The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word of God from John chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came on the first evening of Easter. So the other disciples told him, not just the Lord is risen, but we have seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my hand into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. This is God's word. In Jesus' name. The Lord is risen.
Indeed.
Hallelujah. During this joyful Eastertide, we have shouted back and forth the greeting proper to Christians. I think I heard it in the Song of the Children. We are Easter people. And only Easter people can say such things and greet one another in such a way. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
And that greeting is actually based on Luke 24, verse 34, which will be the gospel reading next Sunday. Here in John 20, a similar greeting is voiced, but only the first half of it. As the other disciples address the once absent Thomas, and they tell him, we have seen the Lord. But sadly, he did not respond back with thanks be to God or alleluia, which means praise the Lord. But Thomas responds back with his own reason and strength. He responds back with the terms that he's going to set, that Jesus is going to have to meet in order for Thomas to come to Jesus, as his Lord. And unless those terms are met, he says, I will never believe. Thomas wanted his senses to confirm the proclamation of the disciples before he would believe it. We often spend our lives trying to fill our senses. We surround ourselves with beautiful things, expensive things. We had to work hard for that. Lots of things. Lots and lots of things. We try to fill our lives with lots of people, co-workers, lots of family, lots of friends. We fill our days with lots of events, lots of experiences. There's some people that that's what they live for, the next new experience. Always looking for lots of opportunities to make ourselves more than what we are. We want to be full and not empty. We want to be full of life. What are some of the empty things, though, that really kind of bring us back to earth? Some of the empty things in our lives, and even you students back there, think about some of these. What if I have an empty stomach? It means I'm hungry. What if I have empty feelings? It means I'm depressed. What does it mean if I have an empty checkbook or wallet? It means I'm poor. What if I have an empty gas tank in my vehicle? It means I'm not going to be driving very far. What does it mean if I have an empty house? It means that life has changed. What does it mean, and this is going to be true here in this building in about 7 weeks, does it mean if you're going Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you have an empty building? It means the school year is over, summer has arrived. What does it mean when we try to cry, but we can't? It means our feelings have become empty. All of these emptinesses are little pictures of death. When it comes, even our body becomes empty. Yeah, there's still a brain in our skull, there's still a heart in our chest cavity, there's still a stomach down below, but they have all become lifeless. Think about Jesus. 1 minute, Jesus was hanging up on the cross, carrying the fullness of all your sins and all of our rebellion against God, carrying the ways we try to make life for ourselves, try to make it full and we struggle to do it, the ways we try to make demands of God. There he was, the true man, breathing, but it was labored. He was looking at all those around him. They were down below. Most of them were mocking him, wagging their heads at him. And he looked at them through the blood, sweat, grime, and tears that were all mixed together there, covering his face. There's Jesus hanging up on the cross, and his mind is active. How is it active? Probably not in the way mine is active most days of the week as I try to make my life full. His mind was active, running through the scriptures, trying to find that which he needed the most, the word of the living God. But he was only able to speak out God's word through a dry, parched mouth, through his shortness of breath, until the moment came when he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. Only a minute before, he had been alive. Yeah, granted, hanging up on a cross, suffering tremendously. But now, in the next moment, his breath was gone. His life was gone. His body was empty of the soul that now was in paradise with the Father. And I love this part of the story. Look at the treatment that empty, dead body of Jesus was given. Joseph of Arimathea took courage and went to Pilate to ask for that as something precious. And he was given permission, and he came with others, and they took the body lovingly down. It's not something to be discarded, not something to be thrown away, but to be cared for even. And they washed it clean, Jesus' empty body. They anointed it with sweet-smelling perfume. They wrapped it with clean linen cloth and placed him in a tomb. Though there was only one body in that tomb, it had never been used before. Only one body laid down inside the body of Jesus, his empty body, yet there was no more room in the tomb because of the grief that empty body called forth from the universe and the world of people, and especially his disciples who had hoped. They had hoped that he would be the one, that he would make life full forever. He had said himself, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly," but there he lies dead. The grief at that empty body, emptied out of those who knew him, who loved him, who listened to him, who followed him, all their hopes. Worlds on worlds cannot contain grief at him here lying. Before he died, Jesus had told his disciples, and the word of Jesus is always the key. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice when I'm laid low in the tomb. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." On Easter, Jesus' words became true. His body no longer empty, but rather full of the fullness of life. And because Jesus' body was full of life, his words of greeting to the apostles, even if they're locked in a room, even if they're afraid, his words are likewise, in the exact same way as his body, full of life. He says this in John's gospel, "My words are spirit, and they are life." He now bestows his deep peace, which evermore passes human understanding, human knowing. The peace of God given by Jesus, the risen Lord, to his disciples from his own flesh, bring the peace that passes human understanding. That peace is what he greets them with. That peace is what he greets them a week later with. That peace is what he greets us with in the divine service, week after week. And it's not just some kind of thing added into the liturgy. It's there because of the sacrament. There in that sacrament is the connection between Jesus in John 20 and Jesus here today, his risen body, by which he greeted the apostles in the upper room, by which he comes to us from the altar. The tomb of Jesus had once been full of Jesus' lifeless, empty body and the grief that pulls us all down. But now the tomb is empty because Jesus' risen body, full of the fullness of life, death and emptiness have no more dominion over him. He has a fullness from which we have all received. Grace upon grace. How have we received this from the risen Lord Jesus? Well, it's found in the gospel. It's found in your baptism, which the risen Lord has instituted, so that you might have that grace which he has earned for you. We have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too now walk in newness of life. Our life, which is, our baptismal life, is now full. Not the life we give ourselves, not the life we try to make for ourselves by surrounding ourselves with all these things, but the life that is just given. Given with water and the holy triune name of God. There is life. I'd like you to listen to Luther speak joyfully about this new life you have. This full life. It's the baptismal life. In the Large Catechism, he says, "Thus you see plainly that baptism is not a work that we do, but it is a treasure which God gives us and faith holds on to." Compare that with Thomas in John 20. The resurrection of Christ, the Son of God, is not a work that he or any other human being or all of us together could do, but it is a treasure. It's our highest joy, the resurrection of our Lord. It's something he has done. It's something he gives fully and freely. It's something he bestows purely by grace. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you try to fill up your own life with the things that are not everlasting life? Listen again to Luther about this full life you have, this baptismal life. In baptism, therefore, every Christian has more than enough to study and to practice all his life. You know, when I look back at this past week of my own life, I see me trying to make my life full somehow. But baptism was already there. It was always there. And that could have been the fullness of every waking moment of every day. It could have been spent in that sacrament, in that treasure, that gift from God to me. Luther continues, "The Christian baptized into Christ's death and resurrection always has more than enough to do and to believe firmly what baptism promises and brings." Listen to the first one. Victory over death. We're not talking more about Christ's resurrection. We're talking now about baptism. Victory over death and the devil. Forgiveness of sins, God's grace, the entire Christ, the crucified and risen one, and the Holy Spirit with all of his gifts. He's called the Lord and giver of life. The resurrection of Jesus is a gift that we could not do for ourselves or achieve or give to ourselves. Thomas knew this. He believed it. He witnessed it with his own eyes. He experienced it when the risen Lord came to him. Even though just a minute before, he did not know that. He did not believe it. He had not witnessed it, and he had not experienced it. Jesus' word is full of life, joy, peace, and power. And Jesus' gesture is full of life, joy, peace, and power. When he opens himself up to Thomas, offering him, beckoning him to believe, and in that way to live. The risen Lord doesn't personally and visibly beckon you the same way, but your baptism beckons you to come into faith, to come into life, to come into the joy that has no end, the joy that is full. Jesus' word had promised his own resurrection, and he did it. Again, Jesus' word is now found in baptism, and he does it. Jesus' word gives us baptism. Jesus' word gives us forgiveness, life, and salvation, so that, yes, we die with him, but yes, we live with him, and one day we will reign with him. On that day, it will no longer be that we live by faith as we do now. On that day, it will be that we live by sight. We will see him as he is, our crucified and risen Lord and King. May he himself, by his grace and mercy alone, sheer mercy, given in baptism, bring us to that day. Amen. We join together and confess the Christian faith in the words of the Nicene.